Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, and this morning we'll be reading verses 16 to 25. Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 25. This is a chapter where Jesus is instructing his disciples on the ministry and mission that he's about to send them out on. His kingdom ministry, which he himself has begun. And as we saw last week, he has told them to be focused in their ministry on proclaiming the gospel and on demonstrating the truth of the gospel by their powerful deeds. He also told them to illustrate the message that they proclaim, a message of grace and of faith. And he also told them to exercise judgment or discernment in their dealings with the lost sheep of Israel. And so we pick up our reading in verse 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? I have four things that I want to show you from our passage this morning, each of which is to do with persecution. Persecution is the main theme of this particular section in Matthew chapter 10. And I want to show you the following four things about persecution. First of all, the certainty of persecution. Secondly, the purpose of persecution. Thirdly, the permanence of persecution. And then fourthly, the solidarity of persecution. Persecution's certainty, persecution's purpose, persecution's permanence, and then persecution's solidarity. Point number one, the certainty of persecution. Look at verse 16. Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Just notice that the lost sheep of Israel that Jesus speaks of in verse 6 are now described as wolves. And the point that Jesus is making to his disciples is very clear. He is saying to them as he sends them out, you can be sure that as you proclaim the message of my kingdom, you will be threatened. You will be maligned, you will be attacked, you may even end up being killed. That's the clear message of what Jesus is saying here when he says, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, wolves who attack and threaten and kill sheep. Being a laborer, in other words, in the Lord's harvest is in so many ways a death sentence. Jesus is saying, I am sending you out to die. And he's very upfront and very clear and very honest about that, isn't he? And he goes on to tell them that as sheep in the midst of wolves, They are, as he says, to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, being wise in this particular context means that his disciples are not to entrust themselves to the people of this world. It means that they are to be fully aware of what the people of this world are like, that they are by nature evil, that they are by nature hostile to God, that they are by nature opposed to the message that these disciples are going to proclaim. They are by nature dangerous like wolves. Jesus is saying, be fully aware, fully wise to that fact and act accordingly. Be ready, be prepared for their attacks. Don't be surprised when they come. And so, just as sheep wouldn't entrust themselves to wolves, so neither should Jesus' disciples entrust themselves to the people of this world. They are to be wise as serpents. But that does not mean they are to be cynical or suspicious or not to mix with the people of this world. Jesus is sending them out on mission to the people of Israel in this particular context. So they're to be wise without being cynical or suspicious or to cut themselves off from non-Christians. They must be innocent at the same time as being wise. That is to say, they are not to respond to the evil attacks that they will face by attacking back. They are not to respond to evil with evil. They are to respond to evil with good, just as Jesus has said earlier on in Matthew's Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. His people who are in his kingdom must, in imitation of their king, love their enemies and pray for those who persecute them. They must, in short, be innocent of all evil. And so we see that God's messengers, when they face the persecution of the world, which is bound to come to them, they are to be wise without being cynical and innocent without being gullible. Now, this, of course, is a very hard balance to strike, isn't it? Sometimes we veer too much in one direction, sometimes we veer too much in the other. It's an incredibly hard balance to strike. No one has ever struck it perfectly, except, of course, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In all of his dealings with the lost sheep of Israel, Jesus displayed perfect wisdom and perfect innocence. He, as John chapter 2 says, he did not entrust himself to men because he knew what they were like. He knew what was in the heart of man. He knew that the heart of man was evil and opposed to God. And yet, at the same time, he loved such evil, rebellious people with a pure and, if you like, an innocent love. And yet, look at what happened to him when he went out into the midst of wolves. You know, one thing that wolves will do, as Jesus goes on to say in verses 17 and 18, is to bring accusations, false accusations against God's sheep. And so deliver them over to courts and flog them in their synagogues and drag them before governors and kings. This is exactly what first happened to Jesus, isn't it? He was delivered over to a kangaroo court. He was flogged. He was dragged before Governor Pilate and puppet King Herod. It's exactly what happened first to Jesus, and it's exactly what then happened to his apostles, as we see so very clearly in the book of Acts. And in many ways, what Jesus is saying here is preparation for what transpires in the book of Acts. And so it's very clear, isn't it? And Jesus is completely upfront about this, that following him is an extremely costly thing. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. You're going to suffer persecution. Make no mistake about that. And that's why it's so important that we remember point number two, which is the purpose of persecution. You might even say the opportunity of persecution. Just look at what Jesus says is the purpose of his disciples being delivered over to the courts and all the rest of it. We read in verses 17 and 18, "Beware of men, they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake." Why? "To bear witness before them and the Gentiles." You see what Jesus is saying there, don't you? He's saying the reason that you will be handed over and flogged and dragged before kings and governors is to bear witness to me. That's why this is going to happen. In other words, behind the evil intentions of men lies the sovereign purpose and will of a sovereign and good God. God willed persecution for his disciples, for his church, so that they might bear witness to his Son, Jesus Christ. Man intended it for evil, of course, but God meant it for good. Their suffering, their persecution, was a God-ordained, God-given opportunity to proclaim the gospel. There is a gospel reason behind their persecution. They're not just suffering for suffering's sake. They're not just being persecuted for persecution's sake. They are being persecuted for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of bearing witness to Christ. It's a God-given opportunity. And isn't this exactly what we see in the example of Jesus himself? The king of this kingdom, delivered over to courts, flogged, dragged before governors and kings, and using those evil intentions of men for good, to testify to himself, and then, of course, to go to the cross, to die, and to save sinners. And isn't this exactly what we then see in his apostles and his disciples in the book of Acts? Dragged before courts and governors and kings, and then seeing all such persecution as being designed and carried out according to God's sovereign will and purpose to bear witness to Christ. They saw their suffering and their persecution as gospel opportunities. They did not mope. They did not feel sorry for themselves. Yes, they were no doubt afraid at times. It hurt. It was painful. But they said, this has happened according to God's sovereign will and purpose so that we might bear witness to our great God and Savior who has died for us and risen again for us. The apostles lived out their calling, whatever the time, whatever the place, to be witnesses to Jesus Christ. That was what they were called to do. That was their identity. That's exactly what they did. And although we're not apostles, we too have been called by Jesus to bear witness to him. We are here this day, throughout the days of our lives, to proclaim and to live out the glory of Jesus Christ, to tell people about him. And so when you suffer persecution, when you suffer ridicule, as you will, you definitely will for being a Christian. When you suffer slander, again, you definitely will. When you suffer all of these things, see behind all such evil the sovereign hand of your loving Heavenly Father giving you the wonderful opportunity to be a witness to Jesus Christ. Now this, I know, is not easy. It's not easy to speak of Christ, even in the best of times. And it's certainly not easy to do so when you're faced with people who are hostile and who clearly hate the gospel message. It would not have been easy for the apostles either. I mean, most of them were Galilean peasants, don't forget. What could they say to the great ones of Jewish and Roman society? Who were they to speak boldly to them. But Jesus assures them in verses 19 and 20, when they deliver you over, don't be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. What comfort these words of Jesus must have been to those disciples and apostles when they were brought before hostile authorities and when they were called in such circumstances to bear witness to Christ. What comfort these words of their Lord must have been to them to know that at such times when they were full of fear and trepidation, God their Father, your Father, notice, God their Father would by his Spirit give to them the exact words that they were to say and the exact manner in which to say them. What comfort this promise of Jesus would have been to them. And so in the midst of all of their understandable fear when they were dragged before courts and governors and kings, they could yet rest in this promise of the Lord Jesus that the Holy Spirit, who is of course the great witness to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is the great witness to Christ. They could rest in the promise that the Holy Spirit himself would speak through them. Their words would come with the power and the conviction and the truth of the Spirit himself. And so they did not need to be anxious. And neither, brothers and sisters, do you need to be anxious. Yes, evangelism is one of the scariest things in the world to do, isn't it? Especially, as I say, in the face of hostile opposition. How many times have you decided to keep quiet because you were afraid of how people would react? I imagine probably all of us have done that. But you don't need to be anxious. You don't need to be paralyzed by fear or anxiety. Yes, this promise, I know, is made specifically to the apostles. But every disciple is called to be a witness bearer, to witness to Jesus. And whilst our efforts will undoubtedly often be very weak and very faltering, we can rest in the assurance that God will use even our weakest and our most faltering efforts to speak his truth through you into the hearts of sinners. So don't be anxious. Take those God-given opportunities to bear witness to the Lord Jesus, even if it costs you your reputation and your comfort, maybe your job, maybe your life. Know that God, by his Spirit, is with you and will help you. Point number three, the permanence of persecution. We've seen the certainty of it and the purpose or opportunity of it. Now we see the permanence of persecution. Verses 21 and 22, brother will deliver brother over to death and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now Jesus will go on to say more about this in verses 34 to 39. But here in these verses, he teaches his disciples very clearly that the message of the gospel will divide, and it will divide families. As brothers or fathers or children put Jesus first, and we could add mothers or sisters as well, so even their own family members will turn against them. And this happens more than you might care to think. The gospel certainly does divide. It divides even families. As Jesus says, the messengers of the gospel will therefore be hated by all for my name's sake. Again, Jesus doesn't mince his words, does he? You will be hated. Maybe even by your own family, you will be hated for my sake. And what Jesus means here is continually hated. That's the nuance of this verb. Not just hated for a few days or weeks even, or months, and then everything's all right. No, you will be continually hated. Now, of course, you yourself may not always experience the fierce hatred of the world, but Jesus' church certainly does. Not for one second in the history of the world has persecution of Christ's body ceased. Not for one second. And it won't cease until the Lord Jesus returns. The church, wherever it is, faces persecution every day. It's permanent. And of course, this is deeply unpleasant. It's deeply unpleasant. No one enjoys being hated. It makes your life miserable. It may even tempt you to give up. Or at least to soft pedal your Christianity a little bit. You think to yourself, maybe I'll just keep quiet or a bit quieter about Jesus from now on. After all, people don't like it very much when I speak of Christ. And so if I'm a bit quieter, then I'll steer clear of trouble. We face that temptation, don't we? But as Jesus says, it's the one who endures to the end who will be saved. The Christian life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. It doesn't so much matter how you start. What matters is how you're going on and how you finish. Are you enduring, brothers and sisters? It's the one who endures to the end who will, at the end, hear the public vindication of the Lord Jesus saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have endured all this persecution, all this hatred for my sake. Now come into my kingdom." Of course, this doesn't mean that you enjoy persecution, nor does it mean that you should never seek to escape from it. That's what Jesus says in verse 23. Needlessly to court martyrdom, to have a kind of martyr's complex, is not really the Christian way. But wherever God's people flee to, God's people can be certain that persecution of one sort or another will inevitably follow them. Especially if they continue to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. And again, we see this in the book of Acts, don't we? The disciples are persecuted in one town, they flee to the next. And persecution follows them wherever they go because they are proclaiming Christ. But we don't let this sober fact of the permanence of persecution silence us, do we? Wherever we go, we make Christ known. And that's the main point of what Jesus says at the end of verse 23, when he says, "Truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Difficult verse to understand. The Son of Man's coming could refer to the conclusion of his earthly ministry and his coming to his Father, his ascension. It could even refer to his second coming. Either way, though, what is being emphasized by Jesus here is that his disciples must carry on the work to which they have been called through thick and thin, in season and out of season. You must proclaim the gospel. Do not give up, however great the persecution. Do not give up telling people about me. You see, persecution is permanent, but so too is gospel proclamation. And the two always go together. They always go together. My final point then, the solidarity of persecution. You might be asking yourself, perhaps especially if you are experiencing some level of persecution or suffering because of your faith at the moment, you might be asking yourself, why? Why all of this persecution? Why do people hate Christians? After all, we're kind of nice people on the whole, aren't we? We're told to love one another. Why do people hate us so much? Yeah, sometimes we can be a little bit annoying, can't we? But why do people hate the church, hate the gospel, hate Christians? Here's the answer. It's because they first hated the Lord Jesus. No one was lovelier than Jesus, and yet no one was more hated, more persecuted, more despised, more rejected than Jesus. And it's because we are united to him that we too will be persecuted and hated. Jesus has already made that very clear. Verse 18, you're going to be dragged before kings and governors for my sake. Verse 22, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. This is all on account of me. And now he drives that message home in verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? You see, we are disciples and servants of our teacher and our master, the Lord Jesus. He was, as I say, hated more than anyone else. He was even called Beelzebul. Extraordinary. The Prince of Light was called the Prince of Darkness. And the logic here is very easy to understand, isn't it? If that is how our teacher and our master was treated, who is so much greater than us, then how can we expect to be treated any differently? The simple fact is, because you belong to Jesus as a believer, you will be persecuted. You will be hated. That is your lot. To suffer for Christ. Do you resent that? Do you wish it were otherwise? Well, maybe sometimes, but ultimately no. We do not resent that. We do not resent the fact that we have to suffer for Christ, not at all. In many ways, we count it our privilege. We count it our joy even to suffer for Jesus' sake. Why? Because Jesus suffered for our sake. Jesus went through hell for us. Despised, rejected, persecuted, hated, crucified and killed for you. Our shepherd was devoured by the wolves, so that you never will be. Our shepherd endured all for our sake. And so it's our pleasure and our privilege to suffer and to endure all for his sake. And as we do so, we share in his sufferings, even as he shares in ours. We know the reality of communion with the Lord in our sufferings in a way that defies description. It's when we suffer for Christ that we truly know the solidarity that we have with Christ. And so we know the great sweetness of communion with him, even in our deepest pain. Friends, you will be persecuted, maybe very, very severely. And I'm speaking of our culture, not just the Middle East or some other part of this world. I'm speaking of Christians here in 21st century Britain, where increasingly people don't just think you're wrong for being a Christian, they think you're evil for being a Christian because of some of the things you believe about marriage, sexuality, gender, whatever it might be. Increasingly people think you are evil, not just wrong, but evil for being a Christian. And so you can be certain that they will hate you and persecute you, maybe at some point even kill you. Persecution's certain, it's permanent, but it's also an opportunity and it's a privilege, because it is when we suffer for our faith that we are most like our teacher and most like our master. It's really in our sufferings that we truly bear witness to Christ, not so much in our glories, but in our sufferings. After all, he was, above all else, the suffering servant. And so it is when we suffer in and with our Lord that we most powerfully bear witness to Jesus and bear witness to what he did for an evil world by his death on the cross. Amen.